Maybe for you guys, did you get anything you wanted? A couple more laughs. It's not as exciting as adults. You know, my wife and I talk about it each year for Christmas. It's kind of like, if we want it and don't have it, we probably can't afford it. Nobody else is going to give it to us. And if we wanted it and could afford it, we probably already got it. So, you know, Christmas Day lost a little of the fun, I guess. How many of you as a kid can remember, though, that one special gift you asked for, that one toy, that item, and just that year you just knew you were going to get it? Can you think of that time? I think, you know, when I was 6, maybe 7, that was the year I asked for a drum set. I guess it's just little boys that we like things that make a lot of noise and racket. And I can tell you, I'm not a parent now, but if I was, my kid wouldn't get a drum set. There's no way. But so I asked for it. And I don't remember, you know, how it came up, but it's just a sense I was going to get the drum set. And I can even remember as we're getting closer to Christmas, getting some money and telling Mom, well, Mom, maybe I should just buy the drum set. You know, and maybe through the cash, that was how I was going to get it. Well, Christmas morning comes, and I was the first one up. And in fairness, I was the first one up every morning. To the chagrin of my parents, normal for me was between 4:30 and 5 is when I got up. And so I would get up, and in the earliest days, under the age of 3, I got breakfast and joined them in bed. It wasn't appreciated, and they weren't looking for company at that point. And I learned they locked me out of the kitchen, and so I had to find a way around the lock and moved to having breakfast by myself and turning the TV on and watching the test pattern. If you're under the age of 30, ask somebody next to you, what is the test pattern? But it's what a 5-year-old watches waiting for TV to show up. So that's been my whole life, and Christmas Day is no different. So I'm up, I'm out there, and you don't got to root around a lot to find a drum set. Either you have it or you don't. And there's not a drum set, and I'm not real happy. And so my parents come out, and my brother comes out, and I'm not enthused. You know, I did go through all the gifts just in case I was missing something, but it's not there. And my dad's like, oh, I can't believe it's not here. Well, did you check the kitchen? No, I didn't check the kitchen. Why would I check the kitchen for my Christmas gift? So I go to the kitchen. I come back. No drum set in the kitchen. And you know, my dad's like, well, maybe Santa couldn't get it in from the backyard. And I'm mixed emotions. I'm annoyed that we're playing this game, but the fact that we're playing this game maybe means I still get this drum set. And so I go out on the back porch, and there indeed is the drum set. And apparently I was the only kid that got a Muppet drum set. And in fairness to me, that was the only drummer I knew by name, was Animal. And I grew up in Arizona, so surprise, surprise, the drum set never was loud inside the house. It was on the back porch, and that's where I could annoy the neighbors. I bet a lot of you had something like that you wanted as a kid, and you knew you were going to get it, and you got it. If you can't remember it, this morning, think about a time, a promise you've had from somebody, where just from the nature of who gave you that promise, you knew it would come to pass. There's no question in your mind this would be fulfilled. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is this idea of a promise made, kept, and fulfilled. And we're going to look at it in the context of a man named Simeon. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles, if you have an old-fashioned Bible, or you can go to your phone or your tablet. And we're going to be looking in the book of Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 25. Luke 2:25. At the time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your very soul. Let me just start by saying that this is one of my favorite stories in the Scriptures, one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. You know, I need to quit calling, you know, the story of Simeon. Story somehow implies that maybe it's a tale, maybe it's a parable. This isn't a tale. This is a historical account. I'm one of those teachers in college that like, if I can kind of trick you or surprise you with knowledge, that's fun for me. And so I ask my students, who wrote the majority of the New Testament? Somebody give me a name. Who is it? Paul. And I get to say, wrong answer. In pages and words, it's Luke. Luke the historian. So while the other Gospels, the writers all have some aspect that they've experienced Jesus. Luke is this historian, this physician who goes about to write these books and to reveal the historical account of all that happened in Jesus. And so you have the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, and it's really this neat historical accounting. And so let's just say my favorite account in the Scriptures is the story of Simeon and Simeon's experience. Now, tell you a little bit about who Simeon is. There's this temptation on the behalf of theologians and pastors and preachers. We want to be able to tell you everything we can about each of these characters, each of these people. And we want to try to attach the story to their experience beyond the church. Where did they come from before, and what kind of great person were they before we read about them, or what kind of leader they became. And we just like to share those things. And so I'll tell you today, doing my research this week, I got nothing. I got nothing about Simeon that really this passage is all we have. Now, there are a few theologians that they look at another Simeon that might have been connected. They say his family is involved in the Sanhedrin and involved in ministry. The dates just don't really match up. And so as far as I can tell, Simeon's just a regular dude. He's just one of us. And I think that's pretty important. If I wrote the New Testament today, the disciples, they'd be pretty heroic. They'd be great men. And the women would be, you know, all just the women to follow after. And Simeon too. And lucky for you and I, that's not how the Scriptures turn out. It's an accounting of real people with everyday flaws. And Simeon's just one of those regular dudes. And so, but I think in this context of a promise from God revealed, we can learn a lot about that through this regular dude Simeon and his experience. And in particular, I think there's three things we can learn from him this morning that apply just as much today as they did then. See, Simeon was a man of what I call preparation. That we read briefly there that he'd received a promise from the Holy Spirit. And he received that, I believe, because he prepared for it. And so if we look at Luke 2:25, it tells us at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now, you know, looking up righteous and devout, other versions sometimes just and devout, it's interesting those two words reflect relationship with God and relationship with man, which I think is key, that I don't think you can have a right relationship with God and not also seek a right relationship with man. And so we look up these words, what do they mean? And we get pious or we get religious or devout ends up being just as good as any of the other words, but what does it really mean to be devout? And I think it means to be a man of God, a man who knew God's heart and had a foundation of truth. And where do we get that? Well, we get that foundation in the Word of God itself. Now, in fairness to Simeon, it wasn't as easy as just running to the local family and Christian bookstore and picking up whichever one of 1,000 translations and versions you want. I think if you look today, you still won't find one that's written for a middle-aged Jewish man who's waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. And so, you know, Simeon, he didn't get that. And he certainly doesn't have an iPhone to pull up that app. So in his time, you'd go to church or the synagogue and you would read and or hear the word as recorded on these parchments, on these papers. And it wasn't the whole Bible as you and I have, obviously. I mean, Jesus had just gotten here a couple days ago. So it's not that. But it's not even really the Old Testament that you and I have. He would have been familiar as a good Jewish man with the Pentateuch or what some call the Torah, the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He would have been familiar with those. Maybe some of the poetical books, maybe Psalms, Proverbs, probably some of the prophecies, Isaiah, you know, Ezekiel, Daniel, and that would have been the word he would have known. But he would have made the effort to know God and to understand God. And for there to be this promise made to him, revealed, requires that for him to be available and to understand it, he had to be in God's word. He had to understand it. Now, what I also find interesting here is that the word of God, I mean, it wasn't in mass production. And so there are these scribes. They sit in a room. They purify themselves beforehand. I mean, it was strict. And in fact, when you got to the name Yahweh, you'd go purify yourself again just to write that name down. So it took it pretty serious. But you got one guy reading and a bunch of guys writing on parchment, on leather, on this type of paper. And then you go to church, you go to synagogue to hear the word of God read, or maybe to read it. And so there's that effort to be with God's people. And I think that's key for you and I to think about God's word is understood best within the context of community. My father and I spoke Christmas Day, and we're reflecting on that just over and over and over, as we read about the men and women of God experienced in Scripture, it was within context of community. Go to church, hear the word read, maybe read it, hear some teaching about it, interact with one another. Not that different than what you and I are doing today, right? We come to church, we hear the word of God read. Keith or Ryan or one of the other leaders teaches about it. We interact with each other, we chew on it, we talk to each other. A key to me is also our home groups. That then during the week, we come back together, we read that same scripture, we have a meal, we fellowship, we look back at those words, we look at Keith's notes and say, okay, what does this mean? What is my life in context of the scripture? And so I'm building this foundation of the word of God all within the context of the men and women of God, the men and women like me that are struggling to understand, but we're building a foundation, we're knowing who God is. And that was so important to me as I thought about this message. My wife and I engaged in a career of youth ministry back in the early 90s. I met her on the East Coast and then dragged her, you know, from Jersey to Kentucky to Washington to Indiana, and patiently she went with me as we built this youth ministry, and we go to all the great youth conferences, and one in particular I loved was a Choir of the Fire. It was put on by Teen Mania, and this neat guy named Ron Luce. I mean, it was in the arenas and big explosions and music, and it was great, and he'd take time at each one to pull aside all the youth pastors and teach and talk to us and share his heart. And what was neat was that while many times we go to these seminars, and pastors, we go to seminars like this, and we look for the neatest, newest trick. How are people reaching the youth today? What are we doing with cameras and video and computers and technology? And we go to his, and he wasn't against those things. In fact, my very first handheld was a gift that he raised the money to provide every youth pastor a handheld computer to enable technology in ministry. But he sat down with us and talked about the foundation of God's word, that if we don't get that right, we get everything else wrong. And he shared this story that I thought was appropriate today. He talks about bankers. Bankers, and not necessarily the 22-year-old teller who just took the job, but a career banker knows money. They know currency. And if you give them a bill, just by the feel of it, they know it's money. They know how the cloth, the paper should feel. They know what kind of impressions they should feel. They know the size. If they look at it, they know what numbers, what code should be there, in what proportions. Even the smell of what it should smell like, they know money. And because they know it, they know anything that's not money. And so when counterfeit comes along, they just know it's not. Now what they don't know, they don't know where the counterfeit money came from. They don't know who made it, who printed it, where they printed it, what they printed it on necessarily, what kind of ink they used. They can't tell you all that because they don't study counterfeit money. They study the real thing and they know it. Another way to look at this, growing up, my favorite dish mom made was spaghetti. You know, I love spaghetti in general, but mom's spaghetti. And in our house, the tradition was on your birthday, you got to pick the meal. So for, you know, 18 years, well, maybe not the first year for you, but for several years, it was spaghetti for my birthday. I loved it. And I said, when I got home from school and opened the door, I knew I was getting the spaghetti because that smell was there. Mom didn't use a jar of ragu or prego. She cooked it on the stove and it simmered for hours. And that smell was just throughout the house. And when you ate it, you knew it was mom's. The right meat to vegetable to sauce ratio, you know, it was just perfect. And again, I liked other people's spaghetti, but it wasn't mom's. I didn't know who made it. I didn't know where it came from. I didn't know if it was prego or ragu, but I knew it wasn't mom's. I knew mom's. When you and I build a life on the foundation of the Word of God, I know what comes from God. And when I get this promise or I hear this word, or David shares his truth with me, I say, this is consistent with who God is because I know from his word. It just feels and tastes right. But I've also built this relationship with the community that says if I'm struggling to figure it out, because you know, I have lots of inadequacies, lots of inner doubt and challenges and experiences that might make it tough. And so I built this community. So when I think I'm hearing from God, I can go to Keith, I can go to Ryan, I go to my home group. I go to, you know, Wade or Benji and say, I think I'm hearing this. I think I'm feeling this. And within the context of the foundation of the Word of God, they're able to say, yes, that's consistent. Or no, it's not. And that's hard. And sometimes we have to tell people, I don't think what you're hearing is consistent with the nature of who God is. And so in Simeon, we see this preparation that he prepared himself to hear from God and understand this was God's truth, that this prophecy that was made to him, this promise, was going to come to pass. Now, a second thing we see in Simeon's life is he was a man of prayer. If we look in verse 26, it said, the Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The Spirit revealed to him. I said, that's prayer. That's communication. That's two-way. That's where he had to know the heart of God through that communication. I love to read a lot. Growing up, my mother read a lot, and she'd always have two or three or four books going at the same time, and I didn't understand that. And now, as I matured, I get that. And some of my favorite readings are about the great leaders or managers and what they've done and who they are. This year, I've had the privilege of studying Richard Branson from Virgin Media, Jack Welch, General Electric, David Novak of Yum, which, you know, Taco Bell, Pizza Hut, Steve Jobs of Apple. And, you know, neat men, neat stories. I don't really know a lot about them. I mean, I know everything that they've chosen to reveal or what this other author knew about them. I know a lot about how they led or managed. I don't really know them. And more importantly, they certainly don't know me. Not a one of them is going to recognize me at a conference. And they don't know my heart. They can't tell you squat about what I'm experiencing. We don't have relationship. I have some knowledge. And so in the Word of God, I build this foundation. But within prayer, within this communication, this two-way, we admit, we've got to share my heart, my fears, my needs, my wants to God, but also take time to hear, to meditate, to let him communicate back. And then that's probably more important. How many of us, if I ask you to raise your hand, can say, I know somebody that when we communicate, it's all about them. And they keep telling me and talking and telling me what they want, what they hear, what they need, and they dumb, and they don't listen. Or when I start to talk, they cut me back off. I mean, how many know somebody like, no, wait. They might be here today. Just a thought. If you can't think of anybody, maybe, just maybe, somebody else is thinking about you. Prayer is very much a two-way. I've got to give time to God. For Simeon to hear the Holy Spirit had to be a quiet time, a waiting, to hear God pour back into him. And when I share my needs and then I stop to wait, sometimes even saying out loud, I hear what I'm really saying and God can talk to me about it. My wife is a mental health therapist. I went to college to be a mental health therapist. Surprise, surprise, I'm not a mental health therapist. I did the degree and knew I couldn't do it. But I remember in the practice sessions learning different therapy types, there was this mirroring or sharing back to you what I'm hearing. And when I first read it, just didn't make a lot of sense. You would annoy me. If I tell you something and you tell me it back, why am I paying you for this? But realizing when I say out loud what I'm feeling, hearing it, either from my own mouth to ears or from Keith or somebody else, it sounds different than what I thought. It means something different than what I thought it meant. And I learned something about me. And so when I meditate, I learn more about who God is. I learn more about my life in context of God. And I open myself up and prepare myself to hear from God. Only a few people in the scriptures ever heard the word of God audible. The rest is this inner voice, the spirit, and that's at prayer. And for Simeon to recognize this promise, he had to be engaged in regular prayer. Now, he's still doing that today. I mean, we're here today. This is all part of a fulfilled promise. This church, these people, and I'm getting ahead. We'll come back to that. The key here is, beyond knowing God's word, we've got to be engaged in communication with him and giving yourself time. One of those business books I loved reading recently was Elon Musk, the founder of Tesla. And there are some people in a different level of knowledge and experience than me and different interactions. And in the book, at one point in time, someone writes that he was preparing to date, and he asked, how much time do I need to set aside for that? What do you mean? Well, how much time would a woman, would she need me to listen and to be there for that to count? What would build a relationship? How much time would it take to build a relationship? And they were dumbfounded, and yet he sincerely meant it. He had no frame of reference for how much time. I can't tell you how much time it takes to know the heart of God, but I know you absolutely have to set aside time for it. I met my wife accidentally. I did not get to know my wife accidentally. We set aside time. So Simeon's a man of preparation and a man of prayer, and we can absolutely be men and women of preparation and of prayer. God's still making promises today. Now, this next part is probably my most exciting, or what makes me most excited. Yeah, it's a cool picture. So Mary and Joseph came to present the baby, Jesus, to the Lord, as the law required. Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you promised." See, not only was he a man of preparation and of prayer, he's a man of the promise. Now, some of you right now are thinking in your mind, duh, that's what you said at the beginning. That's what it's all about. Well, it's true. But I think sometimes we skim past things that we think we know and understand. And so, yep, he was promised. Yep, Jesus arrived. Deal done. You know, I don't know what church was like for Simeon. It said that the Holy Spirit led him to go to church that day. So whether it meant it was a different day of the week, or Simeon was just not in the mood to go and the Holy Spirit nudged him, but he went. And I don't know for church that morning. I don't know if he was back at the door with Betty shaking and greeting hands as the greeter and so saw Joseph and Mary right as they came in, or if he's sitting over here with Kevin, and just as Joseph and Mary arrive, there's still got to be that sense of connection in the Spirit to see the promise fulfilled and to go out there and grab that baby up. Now, please don't read these words like a 5-year-old just learning to enunciate words or a 12th grader being made to read in class. Don't just read, "Sovereign Lord, let your servant die in peace as you promised." That's not the words that Simeon shared. "Lord, let your servant die in peace. You've kept your promise. I've seen it fulfilled today. I'm holding your salvation." His spirit had to be prepared for the promise to be kept. I think promises are made to you and kept all the time that you're not watching for and you're not ready for. That's exciting. But I don't think that's all that's happening here. Yes, his spirit had to be ready and awaiting the promise. But more was happening here. How many of you can remember when Keith has talked about already but not yet? Okay. Some of you. So we'll cover that again. There are prophecies and promises in the Scripture that have been fulfilled in the Scriptures partially, or as far as they knew completely, but there's still more to it. There's promises, there's part of it still to be fulfilled. And this is this is exactly what's happening. There's a promise being fulfilled that Jesus is here, but read it, it says that I've seen your salvation. Now what does he really see? He sees a baby Jesus, and the promise wasn't, before you die, you're going to get to see a baby. It wasn't even that you'll see baby Jesus. You're going to see the Messiah, the Redeemer. Right now, he sees a baby. He doesn't see the 33-year-old man who's going to be baptized by John, and the Spirit was going to descend upon him and say, "This is my son." He's not seeing the Jesus who would start with 12 men and would eventually have hundreds following to hear him teach. He's not seeing the Jesus who would eventually be arrested and wrongly convicted, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and he's certainly not seeing in reality the redemption at that moment. He sees the baby Jesus, but he sees the promise of God fulfilled. As far as he's concerned, it's done. The promise is kept. I can die knowing God's kept his word. I'm a redeemed person at this point. We still serve that same God. There are promises throughout the Scriptures for you and I, for the church, for the nation, that he's still fulfilling, that he still has to fulfill. I told you a few minutes ago, this right here is the fulfillment of promise. 7 or 8 years ago, a group of men and women sensed God was saying, "I'm going to build my church in Northwest South Bend," and inviting us on that journey together. And we prayed, what does that look like? Is that really what, are we sure that's what God is saying he's going to do? And that first night at Keller Park, when we gathered together for our first night of worship, we knew God's promise was kept and was being fulfilled in the days, months, years to come, with no idea what it would look like. I can tell you what I didn't think it would look like. I didn't know it would look like a bowling alley. I didn't look like a free bowling alley. Not in a million years would it have involved a boxing ring or a heavy bag. It wouldn't have involved a warehouse full of furniture for people that I didn't know. It wasn't involved men and women finishing their high school diploma. I didn't know any of that, and I didn't need to know that. What I needed to know was God was going to do something, and he promised that to us. And in this room right now, he's promising things. Some of you have those same promises going on. I don't know what you have. In the book of John, we read, John writes, if all the things Jesus had done were recorded, we wouldn't be enough room in the whole world. And I believe if all the things he's promised in this room and promises keeping were recorded, we wouldn't have enough paper. Promises of spouses who are going to come to Jesus. Promises of children who are going to turn around. They're going to turn their life back to you. Promises of healing, physical, mental. Promises of a job or provision, of a career, of a calling. All those promises have been made right here in this room. And we can celebrate now. If it's a promise from God, it's done. It's going to be fulfilled. Keith is going to come up now, and he's going to play a little music. I've asked a few of you, Mark and Dan and Dick, to come forward, and they're going to pass out our communion this morning. We're going to do things a little bit different, and we're going to come on up. And you know, we got if each of you take a couple or figure it out. Keith's going to play a little bit, and I just want you to think, just reflect. What has God promised? So as they pass out communion to you, you're going to take it. Don't you know, just hold it in your hands, and we're going to all take it together. But in the quiet of this time, what has God promised you? What are you waiting upon? And let's take a moment to start celebrating. God is going to fulfill that promise. I don't know when, and I certainly don't know what it's going to look like, but he's going to keep that promise.